Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from the responsive reading number 701 in the back of your hymnal, and this is taken from Psalms 100. I'm going to read the light print, and I'd ask us both to read the dark print together. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations.
Happy Sabbath and good morning. It's time for us to get together and seek our Lord in prayer. And there may be some among us who would like to come up front and kneel with us. Feel free to do so. And for those that are not able to, as far as possible, please kneel down and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are awed by your goodness this morning. You are so good to us, O God, that you've given us this privilege to call upon thy holy name. First of all, Father, we want to honor thee and glorify your name and give thee all the praise and blessings that you deserve because you are good to us. We want to thank you, Father, for your mercy unto us. And Father, we are humbled and ask that you may forgive us our sins. Search us, O God, and search our hearts. We've erred against thee, and Father, we've erred against one another. And we pray, O God, that you may cleanse us of all unrighteousness this morning. At the same time, O God, we pray that you may accept our gratitude, that you've given us this privilege to be in this place, in this thine house, to fellowship and to meet thee, O God, in a very special way. We ask, dear Father, that you may send us thy blessings, those blessings that you prepared especially for us for this time. We know, Father, that there are many among us who should have been here but are not able to be here with us. They may be traveling. They may have other commitments, O God, and some may not be able to be here, O God, because they are shut-ins. We pray, Father, that you may take time as you go about blessing your people around the world, that you may bless each one of those, heal those who are sick, O God, and lift up those burdens that are on those that have burdens. And Father, in a very special way, we want to pray for Brad this morning as he preaches to us. We know, Father, that you've prepared a special message for each one of us. And Father, may you speak through him and continue to help him, O God, through it all. And for us, O God, we want to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning that he may be the one to speak to us and soften our hearts, O God, and help us focus and concentrate that, dear Father, we may be blessed by your message. And we pray, O God, that you may be with us the rest of this day. Continue to bless us and to protect us, O God, each one of us from all harm and danger. Because we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Did you ever want something really, really badly, and then when you got it, it didn't make you very happy? That's what the question is about, okay? Did you ever want something so badly and you were sure if you got it for Christmas or for your birthday, you would be so happy, but you didn't turn out maybe to be happy? That's what I want you to think about. When I was 8, my mom told me I could have a birthday party and have my friends over from school. I went to Tri-City School and we all rode the school bus, and they rode home on the bus with me after school to my house, and my mom took our ping pong table in the basement and she covered it with paper and put cray paper down the middle, and we had cups and plates, and I thought it was going to be the most fabulous thing if I had a birthday party and had my friends over. And I don't remember exactly what happened, but all I know is during the cleanup time when we were throwing things away before we went to go outside to play some games, somehow someone had given me a $5 bill as a gift, and it got thrown away with the plates and the tablecloth and things like that. And then we went outside and we played games, and it was like, would you walk and try to drop a, what are those called? Clothespin into the jar, or you would walk with a spoon, had an egg on your spoon and you tried to balance it, and games like that. And I must not have done very well, or either that, it was just a long day at school, or the excitement was too much for me. Because what I remember at my party is that I was crying. I was in the back corner of the yard crying by myself while the kids were playing the games. And I had been sure that if I had a birthday party, it would be so much fun. And I ended up crying because I lost my $5 and crying because the games didn't go well. And it wasn't really what I thought it would be. Now, has that happened to you ever? Did you get a toy and then maybe it wasn't that great? That happened to you before? Maybe you thought, I'm going to save my money and buy this, and then you got bored with it or it broke. Well, last week, Tony and I watched a little bit of a show on TV that I had never seen before, and it was called Million Dollar Homes. And it's about three young men around 21 years old that were realtors in California, where houses cost a lot of money. And they were selling houses that cost millions of dollars. And these young men were making a lot of money. Like if they made, I don't know how to, you might not understand the numbers. Some of you older ones will. But if they listed the house and then sold the same house, they might make $300,000 in one day. And these young men had everything that they wanted. One of them went into a store and saw some black. They just looked like regular tennis shoes to me. And those tennis shoes were $661 that he bought. And they just had the fanciest cars you could want, and just anything that a 21-year-old would like to have, they had it all. And the one boy on the show, his name was Josh, and his mom and dad decided to throw him a birthday party. He was going to turn 22. And you won't have heard of this place, but your parents may have heard of the Beverly Hills Hotel. And they decided they'd have a party there at the Beverly Hills Hotel. And so he invited 150 friends, and they had music, and they had lights flashing, and they were drinking anything they wanted to drink, and they were dancing and laughing and kinds of things like that. But when the party was all over, they filmed Josh, and maybe he was back at his house or up in the hotel room. I don't know where he was. And he looked very, very sad. And he said to the camera, he said, I have 150 acquaintances downstairs, but I only have two friends. And he was up in that room all by himself, and he was quite sad. And he had a little cake in front of him with two candles on it. Must have been because he was turning 22, and he had two candles. And he was up there with his little birthday cake all alone, looking very, very sad, even though he had any shoe he wanted, any car he wanted, any toy he would want. He felt alone. And he had all these people downstairs to dance with and drink with, and he was not happy. And I thought about today, Mr. Merrill's, his sermon is Reasons Why He is a Seventh-day Adventist, and I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about why I am happy to be a Christian, why I'm happy to love Jesus. Because I know that people can have a birthday party when they're 8, or they can buy a toy when they're 10, or they can be 21, and they can make $300,000 in one day, and they will not be happy without Jesus. Because any of those other things don't last, and they don't give us the deep, deep joy and peace that Jesus gives us. So that is why I choose to be a Christian. That is why I come here every week, why I love Jesus. And I hope that you will choose, as you get bigger and you're able to make your own decisions, I hope you will choose what will last, and that will be Jesus in your life. Okay? Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of John, the 3rd verse. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We bow our heads for prayer. Father, open our minds this morning. Help us learn more about you and your desire for us, and help us to become more like you. Amen. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. That shouldn't come as a big shock to you. This is a Seventh-day Adventist church. It's Sabbath morning. It's not that uncommon to have Seventh-day Adventist give the morning talk. I'm very glad I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I want to talk a little bit about why that I'm glad to be a member of this church. I'm going to brag a little bit even. Now, parents and grandparents get a little bit of a pass when they talk about their children and their grandchildren. I know I probably talk a bit more about my kids when they do a good job on their schoolwork, or they do a good job in their gymnastics or in some other endeavor. And I'm probably a little quieter when they don't do so well. But I'm not here to talk about my kids this morning. I'm here to talk about my church. Now, why would I do that? Even though I've been married for almost 20 years, I still like to talk with my wife about the reasons that I'm glad I'm married to her. And I think that's a good idea. And even though I've been a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church my entire life, I still like to review what I like about my church. And I think that's a good idea, too. If you'd like, you can turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. This tells the story about when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. It's a good idea to take time to remember why we do things, why we make the choices we do, and to review why we think these are good things. Now, I want to be perfectly clear. I'm well aware that when I get to heaven, that I'm going to be a minority. Most of the people in heaven are not going to be Seventh-day Adventists. Now, part of the reason for that is because Seventh-day Adventists as a church hasn't existed for most of human history. But even if we confine ourselves to recent time, I'm very confident that when I'm in heaven, I'm going to share and have neighbors who are Baptists and Pentecostals and Catholics and Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Jews and people of all other different faiths. But I think the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a special purpose and a special mission. And it's been very helpful and a great blessing to me. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I'm going to muse about some of the things that have been important to me. Now, David Letterman's known for his top 10 lists, and unfortunately, I'm not David Letterman. I'm not as brilliant or as witty or as entertaining, and I don't even have a top 10 list. I'm just going to muse a little bit and talk. I'm not going to go down any particular list of beliefs, but I'm going to go talk about things that are important to me. If you gave this talk, you'd probably have a different list that was important to you. I'm sure most of you have heard the story of the blind men that went to see the elephant and went and described what they saw. One man touched the elephant's side and came back and said, an elephant is like a great big wall. Another man grabbed the foot of the elephant and said, No, you're wrong. Elephant's a tree. It's like a big trunk. Another man grabbed the tail and said, no, you're all wrong. The elephant's like a snake or a rope, and you don't understand it at all. And, of course, all these men were right, and all of them were wrong, because they didn't get the big picture. If you had 10 people describe the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you probably would get 10 different types of answers. Some would look at our fundamental beliefs and say, Seventh-day Adventist is somebody who believes in this particular way. Another person might look at our emphasis on healthful living and say that a Seventh-day Adventist is somebody who doesn't smoke or drink or eat pork or is probably a vegetarian. Another person would say that a Seventh-day Adventist is someone who worships on Saturday. And all of these capture some of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist, but many of these definitions miss a very important part of describing who we are. And in reviewing things this morning, I want to try and get a little closer about what it means to me to be a Seventh-day Adventist. One of the most essential things about Seventh-day Adventists, in my opinion, is our commitment to truth. We're known as people of the book. We want to know God, what His will is for us, and how to live. Eva Keller is a social anthropologist, and she got her PhD from the London School of Economics. She's not a Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, she didn't know much about Seventh-day Adventist at all before she did her doctoral dissertation. The subject of her dissertation was looking at Seventh-day Adventists in Madagascar and looking specifically at why these individuals remain in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When she went to do her study, she didn't even realize the people she was studying were Seventh-day Adventists. She thought they belonged to a different denomination. But her perspective is not as an insider, but somebody who's outside looking in, trying to see what they observed. In an interview describing her work, she said her main conclusion was that the key attraction of Adventism for the members that she saw in Madagascar was the intellectual activity that went along with being a Seventh-day Adventist. And by that, she meant studying the Bible very thoroughly. She also said that the role of intellectual engagement leads to an emphasis on rationally understanding the workings of the cosmos. Adventists in Madagascar refer to paradise not primarily as a place of bliss and prosperity, but a place where truth will be clear and visible, where there will be no more doubt or misunderstanding about what's going on in the world, where those living in paradise together with God will know and understand each other. I thought that was a wonderful observation. That warmed my heart. To have somebody describe Seventh-day Adventists to people who want to know God, to know what His desires are, what His will is for His people. I think it's wonderful when people look at us and can see something that falls so close to our ideals. And we know that doesn't always happen. In my line of work, it's very important to understand what truth is. Now, the understanding of what is true in medicine hasn't changed over time. If you went and saw a very good physician 100 years ago, that physician would treat you in the way that he or she thought was best and most likely to return you to health. If you saw my grandfather 40 years ago for the same problem, he would also treat you in the way that he thought was most appropriate to return you to health quickly. And if you came and saw me for that same condition, I would do the same thing. But the funny thing is, the treatments that we used, what we thought was best, would in many cases be dramatically different from each other. The reason for that is our understanding of disease and how our bodies work and how to best heal changes over time. The more we learn, the more we change to incorporate what we've learned. Our Creator gave us the ability to observe and to study and to understand. And this ability allows us to make progress, resulting in people who live longer, have a greater chance of recovering from illness, and to be healed when in the past that wasn't possible. Seventh-day Adventists want to know what truth is, no matter whether that truth relates to understanding the Bible, or how to live in a healthy manner, or how to be a good citizen. And we're committed to continuing to look for truth. Now, some have said that we should simply maintain the truth that we were given years ago. I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. I'm not going to read all of this here, but this tells the story of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities. And straightway took he his journey. And then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received 5 talents and came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He that had received 2 talents also came and said unto him, Lord, thou gave unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, and that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast it, and here it is. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not stewed. Thou oughtest therefore have to put my money to the exchangers, then when I came, I should have received mine own with interest. Understanding truth is a progressive function. We learn, we make adjustments. I suspect this process will even continue after we get to heaven. But the fact that Seventh-day Adventists are committed to finding truth is one of the things that I like best about my church. Seventh-day Adventists are a diverse group of people. We come from different countries, different races, different backgrounds. We like to take different types of food. We talk differently. We listen to different types of music. We have different careers. We often come or go to different schools. Just like the rest of humanity that God created, Adventists come in all shapes and sizes and colors. I remember years ago, Insight magazine had an article about this very topic. They had a picture of a conveyor belt, and on the conveyor belt were cookies that were all exactly the same. And there was one that was just a little different. And the article had a title that was something like, God doesn't make cookie-cutter people. He makes us all different with different strengths and weaknesses. And we're stronger because of those differences. Many of you remember that many cities in Michigan years ago were lined by graceful Dutch elm trees. There aren't too many of those streets left anymore. Most of those large trees got wiped out with Dutch elm disease. Sometimes a street would go from having beautiful shade trees to just a row of stumps in just a few years. Groups of trees or a forest that's all the same is vulnerable to destruction. A group that is diverse is much more resistant to attack. Seventh-day Adventists are diverse in how we sing, how we keep the Sabbath, how we eat, and how we worship. We're committed to understanding truth as God has shown it to us, but that has changed a bit over the years. A trivial example is the fact that a few years ago we had 27 fundamental beliefs. And now we have 28. A more dramatic example is the belief that Jesus' coming was on October 22nd, 1844. We're all still learning, and we learn in different ways and at different rates. Some people say this is an example of a lack of unity. But that's a misunderstanding of what unity is. We're all united in our search for truth. Even a husband and wife don't agree on everything, but they're united in their love for each other and their love for their family and desire to do what's best for everyone. One of the things I enjoy most is watching somebody do something totally differently from the way that I would have done it. It's such a pleasure to see somebody do something well in a way that's unexpected and different from me. And I'm glad that I belong to a church that recognizes the progressive nature and the understanding of truth, and it's a diverse church. Many of us live very busy lives. We take care of our families. We work hard. We're driving our children all over the state for different appointments. Many individuals have to travel out of the country as part of their work. One of the greatest blessings in my life is the Sabbath, a time to concentrate on important things, our families, our relationship with God, our relationships with each other. Sabbath is a very big part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's right there in our name. But the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with those we interact with and our family and our God. And I'm glad that I have a church that understands the importance of the Sabbath and the ability to connect and concentrate on that which is important. I'm glad for the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists like to help people. We like to take Christ's lesson to heart. This is again from Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee then, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when shall we saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We believe that what we do and what we think affects the way we relate to others. Religion has no benefit if it doesn't affect how we treat others in our everyday lives. Seventh-day Adventists tend to be a pragmatic people. We like to apply what we believe in. This includes the way we interact with our friends and neighbors and family members. It includes setting up institutional responses to help with social service needs, like our community service centers. It includes disaster response teams, such as those from the Michigan Conference. It includes organizations such as the Adventist Development Relief Agency, or ADRA, the organization that works not only to provide disaster response, but to help solve chronic problems like job training, clean water supplies, education, HIV prevention, agricultural assistance, clean water programs. And it works to decrease systemic problems that keep people in many parts of the world from reaching their full potential. Many of us feel that these types of work are some of the finest examples of Christian behavior. We live in harmony with God's principles, our lives will be better. We want to share that good news with others. Seventh-day Adventists, we teach that our body is the temple of God. We want to live our lives so that our bodies and minds function up to their full potential, that our bodies maintain their abilities over time, that our minds remain clear so we can understand God's word for us, that we keep ourselves free from substances that will poison our bodies and keep our minds from working well. Seventh-day Adventists have long pointed out the dangers of tobacco and alcohol and illicit drug use. That message is now widely accepted, but it wasn't always so. As part of our mission to promote healthful living, we opened sanitariums and hospitals to teach people how to live and be healed. We started medical schools to train physicians and nurses in the healing arts. We began to do research on how we could improve health even more. Seventh-day Adventists are well known for their work demonstrating a scientific basis for the benefits of a vegetarian diet and the health benefits of avoiding tobacco and other harmful substances. Seventh-day Adventists have been involved in research showing the health benefits of eating nuts, the harmful effects of drinking soda pop, the ability to improve the success at quitting smoking by combining medication with behavioral therapy. Now, sometimes we get a little confused and we put the cart before the horse. Sometimes we think we'll go to heaven because we eat a healthy diet. And that's misguided. We try to be healthy because it improves our lives here on earth. And sometimes we don't put enough emphasis on things like obesity, the lack of exercise, or other things that can harm our health as much as some other things. And that just shows that we've got areas to improve. Seventh-day Adventists have the strength of their convictions. It's not always easy to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Many of our beliefs are misunderstood or distorted or not appreciated. Dr. Semmelweis was an obstetrician. He practiced in Vienna, Austria in the 1840s. I'm quoting from an essay written by Carolyn DaCosta in the Medical Journal of Australia describing him. At that time, in 1844, about 16% of the women that came in to deliver a baby at his unit in his hospital would die. 16 out of every 100. Now, he didn't like that. He also made some observations. He realized that it was very rare to have a woman die in childbirth if she delivered at home. He tried to figure out what he could do to decrease these problems. Now, one interesting thing was is that the physicians on that ward who delivered the babies also were responsible for doing the autopsies on the women that had died during the night before. Now, many of these women would die because of a fever and infection they'd get after having childbirth. And when the physicians would do an autopsy, they would pick up the bacteria that had caused these infections. And then they'd go deliver a baby and transmit that infection to the healthy woman and baby. He did note that the midwives that did the deliveries didn't have to do autopsies, and their infection rate was a lot lower than that of the physicians, but he didn't initially understand what that meant. So over the years, he studied and rejected numerous hypotheses, but when a friend of his, who is a pathologist, got a cut on his hand when he was doing an autopsy, his friend then got sick and died. And they did an autopsy on his friend, and the findings were similar to the findings that they had found in the pregnant women who had also gotten infections and died. And he made the connection. There was some type of bacteria or agent that was transmitting these findings. So he came up with a revolutionary idea, which basically included washing hands, changing clothes, and preventing the spread of infection. And these are things that we take for granted today, but were revolutionary ideas in his time. He had everyone wash their hands in chlorinated lime solution before doing exams. He had amazing results. The mortality rate from infection after childbirth fell from 18% to less than 3% in 1 year. Now, you would think that extraordinary results like these would have resulted in his receiving a lot of positive feedback from his colleagues. It didn't happen. He was treated with skepticism and ridicule. Many people, including his own professor, rejected his findings. His contract with the hospital was not renewed. Later in life, he published letters to his former colleagues and professors, accusing them of being murderers and medical Neros because they ignored his findings. The last years of his life were not happy. He suffered from depression and mental disturbances and ironically died of an infection, suffered to his cut on his hand, the types of things he had worked his life to prevent. After he died, his findings became well accepted, and some of his observations were part of the development of germ theory and things that we now take for granted. But like Semmelweis, many of our beliefs are not always accepted readily by those that hear about them. Many Seventh-day Adventists have lost money and jobs and family because of their commitment to beliefs. I'm proud to be associated with a church who has so many people who have the conviction of what they believe. Seventh-day Adventists like to tell others about what we know. I'm an obstetrician, and I've just told you about one famous obstetrician. I want to tell you about another. One of the most important advances in obstetrics was the development of obstetric forceps. Years ago, a C-section was not a practical option when a baby would not deliver naturally. It was more often than not associated with the death of the mother, if not the baby. Dr. Peter Chamberlain is usually credited with describing the use of forceps to deliver infants that were alive. There's debate about whether earlier forceps were used to deliver babies that wouldn't come out alive. But Dr. Chamberlain and his family developed forceps where you could deliver a baby naturally and have a live and healthy baby and a live and healthy mother. And this was a huge advance. Lives were saved when before they wouldn't be lost. His family became very skilled in the use of forceps. They were highly sought after as obstetricians because of what they could do. This invention saved hundreds, if not thousands, or more lives over the years. So what do you think he did with his information? Did he convene a medical meeting to tell others of his findings? Did he publish a book to describe how to construct forceps and use them? Did he go to medical schools and train others in their use? They didn't do any of these things. They kept this life-saving technology secret for over 100 years. They sold the secret to select individuals to advance their financial status, but they kept this a secret. Now you might ask, how could you keep something like that a secret? Well, in those days, the obstetrician would wear a long robe. The patient, when they delivered, would be draped in such a way as an observer really couldn't see what was going on. And so it was very possible that you could use forceps and no one knew what it went. Did. But this life-saving finding was kept, and many people that could have benefited never received the benefit of that. Seventh-day Adventists have good news, news that can improve the lives of everyone we meet. We don't want to keep this a secret. We want to tell everyone. To do that, we have internet sites and evangelistic programs. We have literature evangelists. We have megabook programs and publishing houses. We talk to our neighbors, and that's really the best way. We use the example of a sanctified life. Seventh-day Adventists were pioneers in the development of using the radio waves, and people like HMS Richards and Elder Fagel and George Vandeman were pioneers in the use of some of these new technologies to spread the good news. And I'm glad I'm a member of a church that doesn't keep good news a secret. We've got a special urgency for what we do. We have a clock that is ticking. When I was in college, most of my tests were closed book exams. But we had a few classes where we had open book tests. Now you might think that that was a lot easier, but it wasn't. I remember one test in particular. It was a physical chemistry class. There were four questions. Now usually I was good and I'd get my work done and get a good night's sleep, but for some reason, for this particular test, I was staying up late at night. And I'd done three of the problems. And I looked at the fourth one and I said, I know how to do that. I'm going to take a quick nap for 15 minutes and then I'll get up and I'll feel better and I'll be done with the test. Well, you know where this is going. I laid down for 15 minutes and when I woke up, more than 15 minutes had gone by. In fact, the whole night had gone by and it was morning and class started in 5 minutes. And even though I knew how to do the rest of the test, I had to turn it in incomplete, and I missed a lot of points on that because I wasn't ready. Jesus is coming, and we believe in the soon coming of Jesus. And that gives a special urgency to what we do and to keep our lives focused, and I'm glad that we look forward to the soon coming of Jesus. One of the ways that we try and educate and tell people is through our educational system. And I think the Seventh-day Adventist educational system is one of the jewels of our church. Adventist educational philosophy believes in teaching the importance and dignity of honest work and teaching the importance of incorporating our beliefs in everything that we do. Adventist students don't just learn about reading and writing and arithmetic, although you learn these things, they learn them well. Students in the Michigan Conference from our elementary schools routinely score significantly above the national average on standardized achievement tests. Graduates from our colleges and universities are admitted to the most prestigious postgraduate and graduate schools in the country and routinely will report that they had good preparation from their studies. But that's not the most important thing our schools do. The most important thing our schools do is model and teach our students how to apply our religion in our everyday lives and everything we do. There was a time when some Seventh-day Adventists believed the only way you could serve our church was as a pastor or a healthcare worker or a teacher. It's clearly not an accurate concept, and I'm glad that that's not a common finding anymore. God wants sanctified individuals working across the spectrum of human activity. Anyone who's attended an ASI convention can't help but be thrilled by some of the Adventists who demonstrate practical Christian living in industries ranging from building cement trucks to boats to healthcare industries to the law and public relations and every activity you can imagine. And I'm glad I'm a member of a church that recognizes this. Michigan was in the national news this past week. Kwame Kilpatrick resigned as the mayor of Detroit. He pled guilty or no contest to 3 felonies. He arranged to have police officers who were fired who were about to expose embarrassing behavior. He lied under oath. His behavior was about to be exposed, and he led to firing of police officers, and that cost the city of Detroit over $8 million. A lot of people ask, how could somebody with so much raw talent as Kwame Kilpatrick and so much charisma and so much promise go wrong? And he was an extremely talented individual. We know that talent and charisma and promise are no guarantee of good decision-making or good moral character. The same thing holds true in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, he said that the person without sin should cast the first stone. And he knelt down and wrote in the sand the sins of the people that were accusing her. And when he was done writing, there were no accusers left. I've never met a group of people without sin, and that's certainly true in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, we all know that there are many, many Seventh-day Adventists who are models of Christ-like behavior. And I could talk all day about Adventists who have affected my life in positive ways, teachers who took time to help me develop and think, to ask thoughtful questions, people who devote their lives for low wages because of the commitment to supporting Adventist education and other institutions. But we all know that not all Adventists hold these high ideals. Someone I respect very much once told me that nobody in this world will never let you down except for Christ. There's nobody in this world that always chooses the right thing every time, and that's certainly true even in the Adventist Church. I've seen Seventh-day Adventists who treat others in the most miserable way possible. I've seen people mistreated through no fault of their own. We've seen officers in our church make poor decisions that harmed many individuals. If you go to a Seventh-day Adventist school, you're going to realize that not all students and not all staff will live up to the Adventist ideals. If you work in an Adventist institution, you will find some of the same political maneuvering and behavior that occur in institutions all over the world. And we all know of cases where university presidents or highly placed church administrators have resigned because of poor judgment or other problems. Does this shake my faith in the Adventist Church? It doesn't. I have my own faults. I'm not going to share them with you this morning. But I'm glad that I serve a God that can work with people that are imperfect and that are human. The Adventist Church is a hospital for sick souls. If I saw that everyone in our church was perfect, I'd wonder where I fit in, because I'm not. I'm glad I serve a God who's willing to work with people who are frail and imperfect and who make mistakes over and over again. I take comfort in the story of Peter, who loved and was forgiven by Jesus, even though he betrayed Jesus 3 times when things got rough. I don't look to the Adventist Church for perfection. When I want to find perfection, I look to Jesus. At the beginning of this worship hour, we talked about the elephant in the room and what it might mean to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I tend to define a Seventh-day Adventist as somebody who loves Jesus with all his or her heart, and who wants to do everything they can to learn about Jesus and what he wants for their lives, and wants to live up to their expectations through the grace of God. And that's where we want to keep our focus. We want to have more of Jesus every day. We want to learn more about him, and as we learn more about him, we become more like him. By beholding, we can become changed. We can all talk all day about diet and the Sabbath and Bible prophecy, but the most important thing in our lives is our personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what I like most about my church, because it's drawn me closer to Jesus. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Father, thank you that you've come into our lives. Thank you that the good news you've given us, please go with us as we go out this week and help us to become more like you. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.